I've entitled the message for this evening, Gethsemane. Gethsemane. Now, I've got a reason for giving this introduction. You'll understand why after I've given it. Recently, I was eating lunch with a man, and this man considered himself a theologian. And we were talking about something that he'd said in a message, and it was just contrary to the gospel. And it was not something that we could agree to disagree on. And during the course of that conversation, he said, "You're obtuse." That didn't sound good. I didn't know what it meant, but it didn't sound good. So I got in my car, and I asked Siri, "What does obtuse mean?" Dull and slow. Annoyingly insensitive. Slow to understand. Well, I made the mistake of telling Lynn and Aubrey about it, and I've heard on numerous occasions, "You are obtuse." I've just heard that so many times, and I told Donnie Bell about it when he was here last week, and he said, "Well, you look obtuse." So there is not a word more accurate to describe how I feel about myself in trying to deal with this subject, Gethsemane. Now, this was the name of the garden where the Lord sweat great drops of blood. Scripture says, being sore amazed and being very heavy. Look in verse 35 of Mark chapter 14. "And he went forward a little and fell on the ground." And Matthew's account says he fell on his face. Now, this is the Son of God we're speaking of. You've probably fallen on your face before. But him? He fell on his face and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Now, Gethsemane means oil press. And there was a press that would crush olives to get the precious oil in this garden. And it was a place where he often went with his disciples. That's pointed out. When Judas went to betray him at this place, he knew that the Lord would be there because he resorted there often with his disciples. And it was a cold night because we read that the same night men were warming themselves by the fire. So a cold night, perhaps people's breath showing as they breathe, but the Lord is sweating. And the scripture says in Luke's account that he was sweating great drops of blood. You see, his hour had come. Now you noticed verse 35, he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Early in his public ministry, he said to his mother, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." They sought to lay hands upon him, but his hour was not yet come. No man laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. In John chapter 12, he said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I in to this hour." This is why he came. I think of the way he began his great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He said, "Father, the hour is come." He came for this hour. The universe was created for this hour. God's purpose was all channeled into this hour when the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's such an awesome concept. But he now has come in time for this hour. He said in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and now is my soul straitened until it be accomplished." The hour has come. Verse 32, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples," and he tells them why he came, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he certainly had something to pray about. His hour had come. "And he taketh with him," evidently he left the eight right inside the gate, "and he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed." Now this is the Son of God. This is the Creator of the universe. He began to be sore amazed and very heavy. The word "sore amazed" is a state of shock. Seized with terror and very heavy. These are the emotions of the God-man at this time. Now, what could bring him into this, to be in a state of shock and terror? Very heavy. Verse 34, "And he saith unto them," Peter and James and John at this time, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." He was so overcome with what was going on at this time that he said, "I could die right now." Verse 35, "And he went forward a little and fell on the ground," at this time he's by himself, "and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass." Luke says, "at this time, and being in agony." Being in agony. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, this is a, from what I understand, a real condition where your capillaries and your sweat, obviously I don't know what I'm talking about. I read this somebody else, but your sweat, your capillaries and your sweat glands burst and it causes you to sweat blood, and it only happens in extreme anguish. What kind of anguish was the Lord going through at this time that he would sweat great drops of blood? And Luke also tells us that an angel from heaven came and strengthened him. He was at the point of death in his human experience, in his human body. He hadn't gone to the cross yet, but he was at the point of death, and the Lord sent an angel to strengthen him. Somebody says, explain that to me. I can't explain anything here. I can only give the record of what took place. He was getting ready to die right then. Verse 35, he went forward a little. Luke tells us it was about a stone's throw away, about the distance a man can throw a stone. He was from the three. And all by himself, he fell on the ground and prayed while he was sweating these great drops of blood in agony, that if it were possible, the hour might pass. What hour? The hour for which the universe had been created. The hour when he was to be made sin as a substitute for his people. Now look what it says in verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father. The near, dear relationship he had with his father. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now, at this time, he was given a glimpse into the contents of this cup. Peter said to his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, I can't explain how that is, but that's what the Word of God says. He bare our sins, the sins that I have committed. He bare in his own body on the tree. The contents of that cup, you know, people have said, well, it was the wrath of God. The judgment of God, I wouldn't dispute that. I'm sure that is included, but that's not the main point. The contents of that cup was sin. The contents of that cup was the sins of God's elect. Every single one of them. That's why the Son of God was sore amazed and very heavy. That's what made him sweat great drops of blood. You who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See him bear the awful load. 'Tis the word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. And there is no way that you and I can understand this because of our familiarity with this thing called sin. It's not something that shocks us. You know, the scripture says, how much more abominable and filthy is man that drinketh iniquity like water. You see, sin just doesn't bother us that much. We say things like, why would God make hell eternal? And when we think that, and I've thought it and you've thought it, we show how little we understand about the evil of sin. Let me tell you why hell's eternal. Because sin is infinitely evil. The sin of murdering God's Son and satisfaction by me or you could never be made. Another reason hell is eternal is because there's no reform. You ever see on TV, I've never experienced, but you watch on TV when the guys that are going to see if the guys can get out of prison, they say, have you reformed? Are you better? And they'll generally say, yes. But you know, in hell, everybody remains just as evil as they were when they got there. And there is no change. That is why hell is eternal. But this is he who is holy, who knew, only he knew the evil of sin against God, and this one would rather die and be forsaken by his Father than let one sin go unpunished. He only understood what was taking place. And the thought of being made the thing that the Father hates, you think of that scripture, for he hath made him. And in the King James, the 2B is in italics, and it really messes up the meaning. He made him sin. And I feel so dull and stupid to try to talk about something that I believe, but I don't really understand. He made him sin. Now, the Son loved and loves the Father so infinitely and the Father loves the Son so infinitely, yet the Scripture says, he spared not his own Son. Pause, my soul, adore and wonder, ask, oh, why such love to me. He spared not his own Son. But before he drinks that cup and sees up close its content, sin, he is overcome with terror, sore amazed, and very heavy. And he prayed this prayer three times. Verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. That's not rhetoric. I don't understand it. But at this time, he was saying, if it is possible, take this cup that I'm called upon to drink and drink the vile, noxious content dry. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. And we know that he prayed this prayer 3 times. Now, Christ is called in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And I've already alluded to this. And I hope I allude to this every time I preach. He's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When Christ agreed to be our surety, he knew it was this cost. Before there was time, before the sin had even been committed by us, he knew this would be the cost. And he knew this was for the glory of his Father. He said in John 17, 1, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also might glorify thee. He knew this was for the salvation of his people. We read in John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. He loved them to the end. With all of that in mind, the thought of drinking the content of that cup and being made sin and being forsaken by his Father and losing all communication with his Father and feeling the awful frown of his Father. Now, I heard somebody just today listening to a message, and he said, God poured his fury out upon the innocent Christ. No. When he drank the content of that cup, my sin became his sin. I have no idea what I'm talking about, but his human nature was overcome, and he required an angel to strengthen him at this time. He literally sweat great drops of blood in the anguish of this. Question. Was it possible? Was it possible? If you and I were to be saved, or are to be saved, it's not possible. This is the only way of salvation. There is no other way. Somebody says, well, he could have made another way. This is the only way. For me and you to be saved, no, it was not possible. For God to be completely glorified in every attribute of his glorious character, which is why Christ came to the cross in the first place, no, it was not possible. It was not possible for God's eternal decree for Christ to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was not possible for him not to come in time to perform this decree. And here is the essence of his perfect, holy obedience. Not my will, but thine be done. after they left, when the multitude came to arrest Christ with staves and clubs, and Peter pulls out a sword and he tries to cut the high priest's head off, and he ducked and he just got his ear. You know what the Lord said? Put thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? And beloved, he drank the contents of that cup completely dry. I would think it would be trite to think of the most loathsome, noxious thing you could think of and drinking that. This is infinitely worse. He drank the full contents of that cup completely dry. You see, every one of my sins, every one of the sins of God's elect, he drank, and there's nothing left. There's nothing left. There's nothing for me to be accused of. It's already been paid for. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, when he finished drinking, and I obviously don't understand this, but that's when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And then he bowed his mighty head and cried, "It is finished." And then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost and he died. He was manifested to take away our sins, John said. In him is no sin. They were all taken away. Now, I would like to close by looking at the writer to the Hebrews' comment on this in Hebrews chapter 5. This one who is the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek in verse 6, and this is what the writer to the Hebrews was referring to, this time in Gethsemane, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Son, here's this cup. Drink it in obedience to my command for my glory and the salvation of my people. And he said, "Yes, Father." There's never been obedience like that. He learned obedience. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. And look at verse 9, and being made perfect. You see, the Son of God is the perfect Savior. He's perfect. He is exactly suited to save somebody like me or you. He's the perfect Savior, and that is seen by this statement. He hath perfected forever by that one offering, by drinking that cup, by putting away that sin. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Doesn't this show the utter absurdity of salvation by works in any way? It's offensive, isn't it? To think that there's something you could do to add to what he did? No. He by himself purged our sins. And look what it says next. And being made perfect, he became the author, the cause of, I love this phrase, eternal salvation. This salvation never had a beginning, and it will never have an end. And he came in time to accomplish that. And he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what is this thing of obeying him? Here it is. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now listen to me. I do believe he's the Lord. Won't you make him the Lord of your life? Don't even think anything like that. He is the Lord. He's Jesus. Joshua, the Savior. He's God's Christ. He's God's prophet. He's God's priest. He's God's king. Now understand this. This thing of believing. Don't wait till you feel something. Don't wait for some assurance thinking, well, I believe he died for me. You're not called upon to figure out whether or not he died for you. You're called upon to believe him. To believe him. I love what he said to that woman at the well. Woman, believe me. You know, it's a crime to not believe him, isn't it? Let's just forget about yourself. Let's forget about your feelings. Let's forget about your experience. Let's forget about all the things that you need to be and all the things you need to do. Just forget it all. Believe. Rely upon. Trust this perfect Savior with all the concerns of your soul. And thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we only want to believe him. And Lord, we believe from the depths of our heart that what he did is enough. Not only is it enough, it's everything. And we give thanks for him. Lord, enable each one of us to believe your gospel. Bless us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen.